we're going to be talking about the subject of a gospel influence. And so to get started, we are going to read verses 10 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read these verses, and then we'll get right into the lesson tonight. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." As Paul continues to recount his time with the Thessalonian believers, he is careful to emphasize the importance of our reputations and our influence. Paul wanted to have a lasting influence on people's lives beyond just preaching the gospel. He wanted to teach them the way of Jesus. He wanted to see them become faithful followers, and he wanted to watch God use them. And if that was going to happen, if he was going to have that kind of influence, he needed credibility. And what we see, the testimony that Paul is able to give, is that he earned that credibility, that he earned the respect and the trust of the people. And as a result, he was able to have a deep and lasting influence on them. Going back to the early part of the letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read something very interesting. The Bible says this, "For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." We know that Paul is not interested in making himself the focus of attention. We've already seen from his testimony that Paul wanted to bring the glory to God. He said, "I didn't come to bring glory to myself, I came to bring glory to God." So then what could it mean when he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord"? The word followers, it's this idea of mimicking or imitating. So what could be the emphasis there? Well, Paul tells us. He gives this testimony. He said, "When we came and we preached, it wasn't just us coming and giving you our ideas and convincing you, but," he said, "it came in power." And we know that's the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel. And he said, "And it came in the Holy Ghost." And we talked about when we spoke of a gospel approach and the need for boldness, it needs to be of the Holy Spirit. He said, so it's the power of the gospel and the word, it's the Holy Ghost, and of much assurance, knowing what manner of men we were among you. Isn't it interesting that Paul would include that in a list that also includes God's power, the power of the gospel, and in the Holy Ghost? It's certainly not meant as a direct equivocation. You can be sure about this. What makes a difference in people's lives is the power of God, the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing that you and I could do. There's nothing that you and I could say that could have the impact in people's lives like the Word of God does and like the Holy Spirit does. But what Paul's testimony is like the reason that we were able to have an additional influence, the reason we were able to continue to teach you and encourage you, and the reason you were willing to continue to listen, is because we demonstrated ourselves while we were there. We demonstrated ourselves to be people of character and people of integrity. And Paul acknowledged that the influence that he now had was because of his actions. Credibility is not something that is given away for free. Credibility is something that is earned over time through consistency of character. And that's what Paul had. Over time, when he spent with them, see, he came and he preached the gospel, and they believed. Why? Because the gospel has the power to change hearts and to change lives. But how was he able to continue to influence them and continue to encourage them? It's still the truth of God that changes lives. But the reason they were willing to keep listening to him was because he proved over time not to be a fake, not to be a cheat, not to be a crook. He proved himself over time to be the real deal. And so he was able to have a lasting influence because he had proven himself to be credible. We live to please God, right? Paul said this already. He said, we don't live to please men, we live to please God. But we saw last week and we reiterate again this week, but that doesn't mean that we don't care what people think. What he was saying was, God is the one that sets the agenda for our lives. He's the one that we're looking to please. We're not getting our, I'm not looking to get instructions on how to live from anyone else. What does God want me to do? Right? But we know that Paul could not have disregarded what the people thought about him, about his character, because he makes an emphasis of it. Right? So when the Bible tells us that Paul was able to have this influence through his character, what it's encouraging us to do is to consider, if I want to have an influence on people's lives, if I'm going to go beyond just being, and listen, we're talking about gospel change, effective gospel ministry, and we're going to see that the Great Commission, the work that Christ has given to us, is much bigger than just sharing the gospel and people being saved. There's an element to it of teaching and showing people what it means to follow Jesus. And if we want to be effective in this, we have to be the real deal, genuine, real people of character, especially if it's going to last. A couple of common, like, kind of pushbacks a little bit, or concerns about this. There's at least two that I've... Well, number one is that, you know, Pastor Matt, you can be an honest person and a good person, not a perfect person, because none of us are perfect, but you can try to do a lot of good, but there are people who are, they're our enemies, right? They'll persecute us, they'll attack us, they'll lie about us. And so you can have character, but there might be people who attack you. And my response to that is that's 100% true. Jesus said, people will lie about you, they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's true that some people will lie about us, but that doesn't mean that we should not concern ourselves with our character, right? What should be our response for people who lie about us? Faithfulness and obedience, right? Another discouraging thing when we talk about this is that for some of us, we have the issue of our past. It's like for some of you, you say, Pastor Matt, I could try to have influence with people in my life, but you know, I've done some stupid things. And by the way, join the club, right? We've all made some mistakes and we all have baggage. And you said there's some people in my life, they don't forgive. You know, they're holding it against me. And no matter how much I try to show that I'm different. And what's the answer to that? Faithfulness and obedience, right? You can't do anything about the people who are unwilling to forgive or unwilling to see you the way that God sees you. Because if you belong to him and you've confessed and repented and you've sought to make right with those that you've wronged, you're forgiven. Right? And so you can continue on. I know some people who they've gotten so discouraged by people in their life who won't forgive them that they've just decided I care about what God thinks. I can't care about what people think. Well, that's not the attitude that we want to have. Just because there are people that hold stuff against you doesn't mean that there aren't people who, through your consistent behavior, through your faithfulness, through your obedience, they're going to see there's something different, there's something changed. And God can use that to use you to help other people, right? So, yeah, there are going to be people that lie. Yeah, there are going to be people who don't forgive. But that doesn't mean that we still shouldn't think about the impact that how we live and what we do has on others. So, if we're talking about being people that have a gospel influence, what we're saying is we want to be able to be the kind of people who can witness for Christ and who can encourage people in the truth. And as we're going to see, disciple, which is teach people what Jesus said, and mentor, and here's not just the truth, but here's how you do it. And we want to be people who, when we speak and when we share the truth, it's received. Why? Because we've demonstrated to be messengers worthy of a listen, right? God's word has power to change lives, the Holy Spirit, and God can work in spite of us. But what a wonderful thing when we're faithful and God uses us and we steward that influence to do gospel work, to do gospel ministry. So as we think about gospel influence, there's two statements that we want to make, right? The first is this: gospel influence is rooted in character. Now, a couple of assumptions are made when we say that. Obviously, ultimate gospel influence is the gospel, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's where the power comes from, right? I don't want us to get the attention on ourselves, and we're going to reiterate this as we go along. But when we say it's rooted in character, what we mean is that there was a reason why Paul was able to teach them, and they continued to listen, that they had a desire to follow his example, right? Not because there was something special about him, but because God had done a work in his life. God had produced the fruit of holiness in his life. And as a result, he was able to have an influence on others. This is what Paul's testimony is. We read it a moment ago. Verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." This is Paul restating what he said at the beginning of the letter. He said, we behaved ourselves. We were different. The way that we lived, and as a result, you could have confidence. You could be sure. I can listen to this person. I can be sure that this person is trying to encourage me to do what is right. Why? Because we proved ourselves to be people of character. What does that mean and look like? The three words that are used to describe it, some commentators would look at these verses, and he does this same kind of literary technique later that we're going to see, where he's using multiple words over and over again, right? He's going to say, we exhorted and comforted and charged, like all together. And it's best understood as Paul is reiterating. He's just restating, this is who we were. He's driving home the point. But each word does carry a different meaning. And so we think about it in three parts, and it helps us to get kind of this full understanding of what Paul meant when he said, we had a reputation. He says this, holily. So one way that they lived was holy. It was different. To live a holy life is to live a life that is consistent with the revealed truth of God, and it's in contrast to the sinful ways of the world. He said, you know that when we came and when we were with you, we behaved, we lived differently. Different to what? Different to the culture, right? When we came there and we preached the gospel and we spent time with you, and the more you got to know us and the more you spent time with us, the more you realized these guys are marching to the beat of a different drum, right? They're not getting there. They didn't show up here and okay, what does everybody around here do to fit in? Right? What do we got to do to just sort of settle in to what's going on around us? No, he said, we were different. When the Bible talks about being holy, because God is holy, because of the work that he does in our lives, that's what it's talking about. He said, we were different. And so when it says that they lived differently, they were getting their instructions, they were getting their way of life from a different source. And he said, when we started teaching you about Jesus' way is different than culture's way. And so where you had, there was pagan worship and those practices that came with it, and you guys are familiar with people who lie and cheat and steal, but we were different. We were holy, not because of some great thing about us, but because God has been doing a work in our lives and he's changing us and he's making us more like himself. And so we try to be faithful and obedient to what he's told us, and that makes us different. And so it's not about people putting their attention or focus on us. It's just about following what God has given us to do. He's going to explain what this means as he goes on in the letter. Holiness is a calling for every believer in Christ, and it's because of the work of salvation. When you believed in Jesus and were saved, the Bible says that you were set apart as holy unto God. You're his. You belong to him. And he is holy, and he set you apart to be holy. And so when we obey his word and do what he says, even if it's opposite of what culture is celebrating or what culture is accepting, then all we're doing is living out the life that he's called us to live. Paul will say it this way later in the letter. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit." Paul says, listen guys, you need to continue to live differently, to live holy, to live in accordance with God's revealed truth. He said, the things that we shared with you that Jesus said we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to treat others, how we're supposed to respond to when people are unkind, about those stuff, that stuff we said about forgiveness and that stuff we said about sharing the gospel and that stuff we said, all those things, you've got to keep doing those things because that's holy living. And he said, and if that makes you unhappy, then you the issue that you have is with God. It's not with us, right? Because that's what we've been called to, is holy living. Peter wrote it like this in his letter. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He said, for some, there was a way you used to be, but now you belong to God. And so we don't follow that old pattern anymore. Now we look to what God has said, and we try to be obedient to that, and that is holiness. Holiness is as much of who you are because of Christ as it is what you do, because he's made us holy. He set us apart as holy unto himself, and our calling is to simply live that out through obedience and faithfulness. It's like, how can I live a holy life? Just do what God said to do. Be obedient to his word. Because obedience to what he has instructed us to do sets us apart. Because there's a lot that God has called us to do that is in opposition to what the culture, to what the spirit of the world tells us to do. And so we follow what God says and we're holy. And Paul said, that's how we were able to earn respect and credibility, is because we were different. And his point is not like we were just something else. It's like, no, we were saved and we've been given the truth, and now we can obey it. And all praise and glory be to God for the work that he has done and continues to do in my life. And so how do we have influence to where we can teach people the truth and show people what it means to follow Jesus? We are obedient. We follow Jesus. We show people what it means to be holy, not for our glory, but for his. He says we were holy. What about this? He says justly. To live a just life is to live a life that is honest and genuine. See, this is Paul. Paul has already spent some time talking about this. We reread some of these verses last week, but let's read them again. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 3 through 5. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. There's a couple things about what Paul says here that is really interesting. Do you see how Paul, like, he almost ping-pongs back and forth? He'll say, you know, and God knows. And he'll say, and you know, and God knows. And why does he keep saying those things? And this really is at the heart of some of what we're talking about today. We serve God. He sees the heart. He knows what's true about us, even if we pretend to be something that we're not. He sees what's true, right? And so what we need to see too is our heart and our character and the part of us that nobody sees, right? But Paul does not want to give the impression that that doesn't mean see doesn't matter, because they both work opportunity to speak into it. He said, because if we wouldn't be able to otherwise. There have been times in your life, just like in my life, where you haven't been in much of a position to encourage people in the truth, because you weren't living the truth, because you weren't doing what was right. And you found yourself in a situation where you tried, but you weren't able to be effective, right? Because people weren't listening to you, because you didn't have the credibility, right? But he said, when we recognize that God sees and tries the heart, so we see to the secret things, we make sure that we are genuine and real, and then that plays itself out in the way we live our lives. And when he says we were just, it was justly, another idea is righteously, it was right relatedness. He said, there's something real about this. Remember how he was worried? One of his motivations for writing was to distinguish himself from the crooks, the charlatans, the people who were using Jesus and his message to enrich themselves. And he was saying, I'm not one of those guys, right? I didn't come and use Jesus or use the gospel as a way to gain your trust and then I could get something from you. No, it was I was honest and I was true. The way that we have credibility, the way we build character, true character, is by being truthful, honest people. Right? There can't be pretense. There can't be hypocrisy. We need to be the real deal. And listen, the temptation, especially once it gets going, the hypocrisy is like a snowball. Man, once you start going down that hill, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because you'll start to feel like the price of just coming clean and saying, you know what, I say one thing, but I really do something else. Or I put on a show here, but I'm not the same over here. That's a really hard thing to overcome, and the devil will convince you. You say, how do you know that? From experience. The further along you go down that path, the more difficult in your mind it becomes to actually come clean and tell the truth. But the reality is that people in your life who you want to see influenced by the gospel, you know what they could use more than most of the things we think they could use? They could use us to just be honest, to just be real, to just be truth tellers, for them to know, right? When they speak, I know that they're telling me they don't have some sort of hidden agenda. They don't have some sort of secret game that they're playing, and they're not telling me one thing and doing something else. It's the real deal. He says, and that's what you started to pick up on, the fact that what you saw was what you got. If we want to be effective as witnesses for Christ and as people who encourage others in the truth, it can't be a do what I say and not what I do kind of life. We have to be the real deal. And Paul said that's what I was. I was honest. I was truthful. It was just something that I'm... But then one final thought about. We make a mistake sometimes when influence is rooted in character. Before we get to this part, something... You know, sometimes we make a mistake sometimes when we emphasize gifts and talents over character. You know, sometimes we feel like the way that we really can make an impact is if we have all these talents and gifts and abilities, and people will listen to us if we're compelling speakers. Paul was the one who said, we didn't come with all sorts of flashy things to say, right? It wasn't because we were eloquent speakers. It was because the gospel message has power. And so sometimes what happens is the emphasis is put on talents and gifts and abilities, and we start to really just minimize the significance of character. You know, it's wonderful to have gifts and abilities and talents, and God gave them to you, and you ought to use them as a good steward. You ought to use them to do the work of the Lord, and God can bless the use of our talents. But gifts and talents and abilities are not more important than our character. When Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, he said, you guys have a lot of gifts. I mean, there's a lot of talent in that place. He said, but you're also carnal. You have a lot of talents, but you're worldly. And this is a problem, because as much as your talents and gifts can be used for God, if there's no character that comes along with it, it's not going to last. And so the emphasis has to be on the kind of people we are, right? It's wonderful that people have gifts and talents and abilities. And again, you ought to use them to the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. But what matters is character. And for some, you might be discouraged. You might, I don't really have a lot to bring to the table. I mean, I don't know what kind of difference I can make in people's lives. If you would just let God do a work in your life, produce the fruit of holiness in your life, make you the kind of people he wants you to be, and be faithful and obedient, he'll use you. You don't have to have all these skills and talents and abilities that we sometimes think we need to have in order to make a difference, because a willing and obedient follower of Christ with the gospel can see a huge difference made in their life and in the lives of people in their world, right? So with that being said, there's one last aspect to this character. He said it was holy, justly, and unblameably. What does that mean? That sounds hard. Unblameably. To live unblameably is to live our life conscious of our influence. See, Paul knew that what he did was going to have an impact on other people. And so he considered carefully the things that he did. Now, a couple of clarifications. We're not talking about perfection, obviously, because none of us can be perfect, right? And as we're going to see, ultimately, as we strive to be obedient and faithful to Christ, one day we're going to stand before God and we will be blameless because of our work? No, because of what Christ has done for us, right? But as we travel, as we travel on this journey of following Jesus and as we seek to be obedient to him, we ought to consider the impact that the way we live has on other people. So it's not about perfection and it's not about performance. When we say being blameless or being conscious of, I'm not living in this prison of other people's approval, right? It's not that we're trying to make everybody happy around us. That's not what it means, right? Because as we've already seen, some people are going to lie about you, some people are not going to forgive you, and some people just won't be happy, right? It's not about performing or doing what we think everybody wants us to do. When we say that it's about conscious about the way we impact others, it's just we want to see people believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. We want to see the gospel work in people's lives. And so we put ourselves in a situation where God can use us to point people to Jesus so that they can experience the love of Christ and the gospel. And so what do? I step back and I say, as a person who professes faith in Jesus Christ, as someone who claims to be a Christian, the way I act matters. And if I'm not thinking about that, I'm going to put myself in a situation, whether it's in my family or at my place of work or in my neighborhood, where I am not blameless. In a sense where I am just giving people all sorts of reasons to tune me out. I'm giving people all sorts of reasons not to listen to me, right? If you've ever considered the fact that by professing to be a Christian and saying, I believe in Jesus, and then you put yourself in a situation where if you ever had an opportunity to have a gospel conversation, your coworker would look at you and say, really? You believe in Jesus? You say, man, that's a heavy thing. It's a difficult thing. And here's the thing. God can work in spite of us. He does it all the time. And thank him for that, right? And he's worked in my life, in the lives of people in my life, despite my failures and my shortcomings, right? But when we talk about Paul's attitude here, he's just saying, I know that I have influence, and I want to steward it. I want to recognize that the way I live my life really does matter, not because I want to bring glory to myself, not because I'm trying to please people. It's because I want people to get saved. I want people to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so what I do does matter. It's interesting how Paul ends this letter. And this is going to help us as we just try to understand what this means. As he gets near the end in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, he says this, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So the word appearance, it's the kind or the form of. So he says, you need to abstain from all evil, right? Everything that's evil, you need to learn to identify it and stay away from it, right? Why? Because if we want to reach people with the gospel and encourage people in the truth, we need to stay away from evil. We need to seek after righteousness and let God use us. He says, abstain from all that, abstain from evil stuff, stay away from it. And then he gives this wonderful testimony, because here's the thing. We listen to that, we hear that, we think to ourselves, man, I'm awful at this. Like, I feel like I've just made a mess of things. And you know, the thing is, God is, as you follow Jesus and in this journey that you're following Jesus, he's doing a work in your life and he wants to do a work in your life. And one day, mind, soul, and body, one day we're going to stand in the presence of God and we're going to be blameless. And here's what he says. His testimony is this. How do we know that's going to happen, right? Because you and I are going to meet some quota of good things that we're supposed to do. he says, no, faithful is he who calleth you who also will do it. When we get into the presence of God, what's going to get us all the way home is the righteousness of Christ that has been applied to our account through the work of Jesus on the cross. And the reason we can be confident is not because of ourselves. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do you feel like, Pastor Matt, when I think about trying to have an impact in the lives of others with the gospel, I feel like I struggle in this area. Do you know what the truth is? We all struggle in this area. And the idea that we're going to burden ourselves down with this thought of just constantly feeling guilty because I don't know how I'm doing in this. Rest in this truth. God is faithful. He can use you. And yes, there might be some stuff that you have to deal with and a willingness to just be honest and step back and look at my life and say, you know what? Maybe there's ways that I can grow and improve and change so that God can use me in my workplace or in my neighborhood because I want to be used of God. I want to share the gospel. I want people to be saved and I want to be able to teach people the way of Jesus and show people the way of Jesus. And I know that one of the ways I'm going to be able to do that is by being a person of character, that over time, as I spend time with people in my life, they will come to see it's the real deal. Now, as wonderful as it is to have influence and for God to use us to try to help and encourage others, another thing that's important to remember is that just like our final hope is in Jesus, some people are going to let us down and disappoint you. You know, there are people in this room who, if I were to give you the opportunity, if I were to ask you this question, was there a time in your life where you looked up to somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, and you trusted them, and they had an impact in your life, and then they failed, and they failed miserably, and it discouraged you. It left you questioning, what am I supposed to do? Two words of encouragement on that. Number one, there is one who never fails us. There is one who is always faithful, and that's Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. Right, Paul said, you're followers of me and the Lord. And that wasn't Paul saying, there's me and then there's Jesus. He's like, no, I have your respect, I have your trust, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm not the one. He's the one that we look to. And if you have experienced what it's like to be let down, then let that encourage you to remember. See, isn't it, it's ironic, like we'll think, it doesn't really matter what people think about me. But we know that that's not true. And there, if you've had a moment in your life where you had somebody you trusted, you respected, you believed there was something and it turned out that they were not, will you let that encourage you to take seriously your own walk with God? To take seriously your own walk in your own character? May you let it look inwardly and say, you know what? I want God to use me, and I understand just how powerful it can be. And so, God, here I am. Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I want to be the real deal. I want to be a person of character and integrity because I want people to see you through me. I want you to get all the glory. And so I'm constantly taking self-inventory. I'm constantly evaluating my own life. Why? Because in the end, the reason that I want to be able to influence people and teach people and encourage people and help them along the way is not so that they will have some high opinion of me, but because they will love and follow Jesus. See, Paul's rejoicing was not because, if you read the early part of the testimony, he says, it's not because, man, everywhere I go, people tell me, Paul did an awesome job in Thessalonica. I know he said, everywhere I go, people tell me God changed lives in Thessalonica. And that is what I rejoice in. And that's what you and I ought to rejoice in. So what is influence, gospel influence rooted in? It's rooted in character. But then what is gospel influence focused on, right? What then is it that we're trying? We have a foundation of character. And so then we're on to discipling and mentoring. And the reason why that's important is that we don't get the cart before the horse. We want to shore up the foundations of our own life, be people of character. Why? So that God can use us to teach the way of Jesus and show the way of Jesus in the lives of other people. So it's discipling and mentoring. The Great Commission is preach and teach. The Great Commission is share the gospel and teach the way of Jesus. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:20. This is the the call of every follower of Christ is to preach the gospel so that people can believe and be saved, and then teach them the way of Jesus. Invite them to identify with baptism and then to be obedient to Christ's commands. That's the Great Commission. And once people believe, they need to be taught the way of Jesus. Once people believe, they need somebody who will tell them, okay, now that you believed in Christ, here's what he said we're supposed to do. Here's what he said we're supposed to live. And don't you want to be the kind of person who people in your life can look to and can hear the word from and can be... See, Paul was able to preach and the gospel changed lives because the gospel changes lives, but he was able to continue to teach them and continue to show them what was right because they came to trust him and to understand this is somebody who is... I can listen because they're demonstrating through their life that this is the real deal. It's truth. And so the church needs followers of Jesus who are wholly committed to the whole Great Commission. I believe the great mechanism for accomplishing the Great Commission is the church. And when we come, the local church, and when we come here together and we mobilize into our community to reach people with the gospel and to teach them the way of Jesus, it's a powerful thing when the church functions in this way. But every believer of Jesus is to be about the business of telling people that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for them, and then seeing them believe, and then teaching them the way of Jesus. That's the Great Commission. And every single one of us is called to do this. And so we need to be wholly committed to the Great Commission. That's what Paul, when Paul wrote and used this analogy, it says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's not where it stops, it's where it starts. And he said, now it's time to walk worthy. Now it's time to live out our faith. It's time to be obedient. Paul uses that analogy of a father to communicate authority and influence, right? It wasn't just that Paul was an apostle. It wasn't just that he could tell them what to do because God had given him the authority to tell them what to do. A loving father teaches his children what is right and shows them what is right because he cares about them. Paul isn't playing the authority card. Paul has already demonstrated that he was somebody who was worth listening to. Right? He didn't just say, you need to listen to me because, you know, I'm in charge around here. No. No, Paul earned that respect and that trust as a father who genuinely loves his children and teaches them the truth, not because he thinks he's the one that everybody should listen to, but because he genuinely loves and cares for his children. So let's talk about discipling and mentoring and being people of influence. Teach. The words exhort and charged. Both carry this idea of speaking truth and calling people to obedience. There is a way to walk, right? He says we need to walk worthy. Jesus taught us that way, and we need to teach it to others. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Part of being a discipler and a mentor in people's lives is to teach people the truth. It's to teach people the way of Jesus. Ask yourself this question and answer it in your heart. Who right now are you teaching the way of Jesus, right? And if you're a parent, don't devalue or de-emphasize the significance of teaching to your children, right? There's a huge responsibility to teach the way of Jesus to our children. But every single one of us are to be looking for people in our lives who, if they come to faith and believe, and then we teach them the way of Jesus. This is what Jesus said to do. And we speak the truth. And it's important to understand that when we say this, we're not talking about our opinions or our preferences or our traditions. People need the word of God. He said, I'm so glad, this is Paul's testimony, I'm so glad that when you heard us, you understood that it wasn't just us. It was the word of God, because that's what works in you. That's what changes people's lives. And people need to hear the truth of Jesus. Before anything else from us, they need to hear the truth of Jesus. And so to teach, to exhort, to charge is to say, here is the truth, right? And if we want to see gospel influence and gospel change in people's lives, we will communicate the truth to them. We will teach the truth to them. We will show them the way of Jesus. What about this? Encourage. People need encouragement. He said, we charged, we exhorted, we comforted. They were getting discouraged. They were getting discouraged because of some misconceptions they had about Jesus' second coming. They were getting discouraged about persecution. And when Paul wrote to them, he wrote to challenge them, to remind them of the truth, and to encourage them. See, it's one thing. Think about it this way. To teach or to exhort, here is what is true, and this, and you should do it. Right? Because that's the truth. I'm teaching. I'm communicating the truth. But to encourage is to say, here is what is true, and you can do it. You can do it. Right? People need to be encouraged. If all we ever do is tell people what they need to do, what you need to do, what you need to do, and we never come alongside them and say, you can do this. I know it's hard, but you can do this. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, and he describes the struggle that we all have. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I'd rather not do, that's what I keep doing. And it just drives me insane. And you can read that passage in Romans, and you, every single person can relate. The struggle is very real, isn't it? We know what is right. We know the Jesus way, and it's really hard to do things the Jesus way. And we need to be taught the truth and encouraged in the truth and exhorted, challenged to be obedient. And then we need somebody who's willing to come alongside and say, you can do this. Encourage people. Don't get discouraged. What did Paul say? He said, how am I supposed to overcome this? Who can deliver me? Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, which delivers us. And then he'll go on to say, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have hope because of Jesus. We have hope because of his working in our lives. And no matter how discouraging it might get to be people of a gospel influence who are doing the whole of the Great Commission, is to see people believe in Jesus, to teach them the way of Jesus, and to encourage them. You can do this. Not because there's something special about us, but because we have a Savior who saved us and who wants to continue to work in our lives and on our behalf. Aren't you thankful? We have Jesus. We're not alone. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, I won't leave you comfortless, and I will encourage you, and I will help you. And that's what we ought to be to others. And then finally, as we talk about discipling and mentoring, this having a gospel influence. This is what Paul did. He taught, this is what is right, you need to do it. And he encouraged, this is what is right, you can do it. And he exemplified. To be an example is to say this, here is what is true, let me show you how to do it. So Paul was a discipler and a mentor to the believers in Thessalonica. He taught them, this is the truth. He encouraged them, you can do it. And then Paul showed them what it looked like to follow Jesus. He showed them. He demonstrated it through his actions. And to be people of gospel influence is to be people who are willing to come alongside others. And listen, if we're going to do this, this is why we have to take things seriously. It's not about being perfect people. It's about people who say, I want to follow Jesus and I want to help other people follow Jesus. And so I'm willing to come alongside you and show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example in this. The two passages that we give, the one in Matthew and the one in Peter, is basically where Jesus told his disciples, love those that are your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Don't fight back. And then the testimony in 1 Peter is that that's exactly what Jesus did when he stood trial. That Jesus was an absolute example to his disciples. He told them, this is how you're supposed to do it. When they hit you, you don't hit back. When they lie about you, you don't return in kind. And then what was Peter's testimony? Can you imagine being Peter and you heard it? You heard Jesus and he gives this radical way of living and you walk away from that. You're like, goodness gracious. And then when he stood trial, Jesus said, let me show you. I said it, but here's what it looked like. I'm going to live it. Paul gives this same model of how this looks like in the church. He wrote to Titus and he said, this is the kind of discipling and mentoring, people coming alongside others and encouraging others and showing them the way. You read that text in Titus and it talks about the older ladies ministering to the younger ladies, the older men ministering to the younger men. Now, it's important to understand that age is not necessarily the primary qualification for being a mentor. Everybody can be a mentor, right? And you can even mentor someone and disciple and encourage someone in the truth who's older than you. The point that Paul was making to Titus was that when you combine the wisdom and the experience that can come with age and spiritual maturity and a desire to help people grow in their faith, that's a powerful thing. But here's the idea, is if we have people who say, I'm willing to come alongside others and show them what it means to follow Jesus and show them what it means to be obedient to his way. And I want to encourage you with this. If you've got people in your life, I mean, this is my heart, right? I'm a father. I desire to be a faithful father. And what a wonderful thing it is that I have men in my life who will come alongside me and let me show you what it looks like to be a godly father. Let me show you what it looks like to love your children and to teach them the truth. Let me show you what it looks like to be a faithful husband who loves his wife. Let me show you what it looks like to be a man of character. And here's the challenge, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. We can lament at what isn't in people's lives, and we can lament this lack of obedience to God's truth. Or we can say, you know what? I'm not just going to teach it. I'm not just going to tell people what is right. I'm going to come alongside those who are growing and seeking and searching and say, let me show you. This is what it looks like. This is how you do it. I'm going to take seriously the influence that God has given me. And for some people in this room, it may very well be that there are people in your life who, if you would take the time to come alongside and say, can I show you? If we're talking about it in the context of this church, there are plenty of people who could use somebody new to the faith, growing in their love for God, who could use somebody to come alongside them and say, can I encourage you with what is right? Can I show you what it looks like? Paul was a teacher. He modeled the faith. He showed what it looked like to be a follower of Christ. And I want to ask you that question. Am I willing to come alongside people and to live life with them and to show them what obedience looks like? Because that is how we have lasting influence in people's lives. That is how God can use us to see gospel change in people's lives, is if we're willing to teach, if we're willing to encourage, if we're willing to exemplify. And the only way that something like that is going to happen in your life is if it starts with character, if it starts the work of God in your heart and life, making you into a person that God can use. And you say, well, Pastor Matt, it seems like both of those things are going to just be constantly a work in progress. That is absolutely right. Those things will constantly be a work in progress. If you think, well, if I can get to this moment where I know, okay, now I am good enough, mature enough, perfect enough to minister to people in this way, that's not going to happen. Right? But if you will be faithful and seek God and start on that path of being obedient and faithful to him, he will put you in a position where you can make a difference in people's lives. And what it looks like for you is not going to look like the same for me, because we all have different opportunities. But I pray that each and every one of us will see that there is an opportunity to influence people, to encourage people, to point people toward the truth. For what? For his glory, and that people might be changed.